So, okay, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And John, Jesus had 12 apostles. One of these was John, and he was the youngest of the apostles, of the 12. During Jesus' ministry, it's estimated that he probably was in the age of 17 to 20. We probably have some people here today in that age range, if you can imagine being an apostle. Yeah, Michael, I know. You're right in there. And when he wrote these things, though, he was more 75 to 80 plus years old. And the Gospel of John and his epistles, his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in the book of Revelation, were written 85 to 97, way 50 plus years past the crucifixion when John actually wrote. Now, before John came to be an apostle of Christ, he was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. He and his dad and his brother James. Not the James that wrote the book of James. That was Jesus' half-brother. This is John's brother James. They were called Sons of Thunder, because there was a point in time when they wanted the God to call, thunder down and wipe out some people there. Maybe you pray like that sometimes. I know I've been tempted. But they were in business with Zebedee, their dad. So, Zebedee and Sons fishing service on the Sea of Galilee. And John's hometown was in a little town called Bethsaida on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is it's not a big lake. It's 12 miles long and 7 miles wide. I don't know how big Canandaigua, Seneca Lake are, but it's a small lake, really. And there were some other apostles from Bethsaida, of course, James, John's brother, but Peter and Andrew also. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, and he was the one that denied the Lord, and the whole history of Peter, and a guy named Philip. So, now, Zebedee, it seems that he had a pretty good business, and he was fairly successful. So John came from perhaps a wealthy family in his day. And in Mark chapter 1, it says that it speaks of Zebedee's own ship and his servants. It says, straight away he called them, and they left their father Zebedee with the hired servants and went after him, is when he went after Jesus. And he had a mother. She's mentioned in the Gospels also. Her name is Salome. And in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said to her, "What wilt thou?" And she said to him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom." So mom was pretty ambitious. She said, "Hey, when you get into your kingdom, my boys, can you put one on the right, one on the left? Vice president, treasurer, something like that." And ambitious mom, successful dad, wealthy business. This is John's background. That's John's family. Now, John is one of the writers of what we call the Gospels. There are four Gospels. The first one written by a gentleman named Matthew. Matthew was... His name was also Levi. He was what was called a publican. He was a tax collector. He was like the IRS guy in your neighborhood. He was pretty hated. He wasn't very well liked at all. But he was the one that presented Jesus as the Messiah and King of the Jews. That's Matthew. Mark was a young boy. Mark was the nephew of a man named Barnabas. And Barnabas is called the son of consolation, a very, very encouraging kind of guy. Now, Mark, in the gospel that Mark wrote, he presents Jesus as two sides of servanthood and manhood. Service and sacrifice is Mark. Jesus is a servant, Jesus is a sacrificial servant. Now, Luke... the third gospel in the New Testament, Luke was a doctor. He was a physician, a very detailed kind of guy, really good storyteller. And Luke tells about Jesus' manhood, his humanity as the Son of Man. Now we get to John. John, he's not like the other three, John or Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is just a fisherman. But he's the one that takes the God spoke to him about the deity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So Matthew, King of the Jews, Mark, the suffering servant, Luke, the man, Jesus Christ, and John, the God, Jesus Christ. Now, all four tell the whole story. And you can get things called the harmony of the Gospels. As you read through the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find, gee, this sounds familiar. I think I read it over here somewhere. And so the four do harmonize with one another. Some of the parts that are in John aren't in the other Gospels, and some of the parts of the other Gospels are in one another. So, but the four Gospels tell the whole story. It's like four spectators at a parade or at an event. If you ask them to describe it, we'd all do it a little differently. So here we begin now in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Now, pardon me again. The New Testament was written in Greek. In here, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Greek word was logos. It's the word that we get, we use the word logo. When you have a logo, you know, whether it's Tommy Hilfiger or Kodak or Xerox, some of the local logos, it's a representative, it represents something greater, something that you can't really see. It's not all there. And Jesus is, in that sense, God's logo. He's the representation of this. And we will see a little further in verse 14 that it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus said that that has seen me has seen the Father. You know, in other words, this is as close as you're going to get. And so Jesus is the Word of God. In John 5:17, he says, Father, glorify me now with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So God's logo, Jesus, he was in the beginning. We read Genesis 1:1-4 this morning. In the beginning, God created. Well, in the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning. He was with God, it says here. He was God. He was the same. He made all things. He's life and light. So that's a lot to take in at one time. But let's look at a few of these. Let's look at first the logo. The logo, the logos, Jesus. He was here in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This word God in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is the word Elohim. It's a multiple. It means it's a plural. It speaks of the three parts of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was here already before the creation of time, matter, and space. Interesting concept. God's logos, God's logo, already here. He was God. It shows us multiple parts of the Godhead, still one God. And the Spirit of God, Elohim, moved upon the face of the waters. All the parts of the Godhead there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the same was in the beginning with God. And in other words, Jesus was the same then as he was later. Now, that means that simply Jesus hasn't changed. The same one that got nailed to the cross was here back in the beginning, with God in the beginning, before coming to earth as a man. He didn't step into time from the beginning, but he stepped into time about 2,000 years ago. But before he left heaven and came into earth for 33 years, he created the universe. It says nothing was made without him. That means he's the creator. Pretty awesome. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the life giver. He's the one that created life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In John 11, a little further on, we'll see Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. If we're spiritually dead, in other words, separated from God by sin, which all of us are, we're born that way, we're born spiritually dead, we can receive eternal life simply by believing. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And that's one of the problems that most of the world has today. Come on, only one way? This is the only way? How can there only be one way? Well, it says in Matthew 7:14, straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Many find the wide path, you know, the open mind, accept everything. And so Jesus is there. He's our mediator. It's not Mary. It's not the saints. They died. I just want to go straight to the mediator himself, the one, Jesus Christ himself. I don't pray to others. There was a college professor that asked a class of a few hundred kids on the first day of school, are there any Christians? And one of the students stood up, a brave young man. And the professor asked, how can you be so foolish as to believe that God came to earth as a man? How can you be so foolish as to believe that the Bible is true? And this young man gave a good answer that we can remember, probably, that it's kind of humorous. What he said was, the Bible is God's letter to Christians, to believers. If you don't understand it, you're reading somebody else's mail. Now, that's one way to put it. If people think you're crazy or a fool for believing the Bible, there is a verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Much of the world will think it's foolishness. They really will. But we're not to be ashamed of that. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So the Bible was written for believers, but it was also written that non-believers would believe. I didn't believe when I first started reading it. It didn't make a lot of sense to me, but it made some sense. It caused my eyes and my heart to open to the point where I finally received Christ as Savior, and then the Bible made a lot of sense. Verse 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, you know, having learned that Jesus was from the beginning, he is the Word, he was with God, he is with God, he was God, he was the same, he's the maker of all things, the creator of all things, he gives life. Now he's light. God is light. 1 John 1:5 says God is light. He's the Word. He's Jesus. He's light. God is light. Then God, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is not just another man. He stands in that same definition with God the Father as being light. And the light shined in the darkness. Jesus shined in the darkness. The truth of God shined in the darkness through Jesus. Shined into the heart of sinful man. I know he shined into my heart. It's still sinful, but I'm not sinning as much as I did once. I'm sinning less, but I'm never going to be sinless. So the truth and light of Christ shined in the heart of sinful man. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the source of spiritual light. He's the source of spiritual understanding. Without him, we can't understand it. It says the darkness comprehended it not. Now, to us today, comprehend means to understand. That's not the same meaning here. Here it means that God's light, Jesus, was not received. They didn't receive him. Mankind didn't admit to the truth of who Jesus really was. They didn't accept Jesus as God. And they said, wait a minute, isn't that the kid down the street? Many today don't receive God's word, don't admit the truth of the Bible, don't let God's light shine in their heart. Oh, it shines in, but they don't want to comprehend it. They don't want to receive it. And Jesus, in John 3, a little later on, we'll hit this a little more, in verses 19 and 20, said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, speaking of what he'd said earlier, and men love darkness rather than light. There's a lot of worship of darkness. Look at the cartoons today. So much darkness, so much demonic activity on the TV. And they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest their deeds be reproved or shown. So we don't come to God's light and truth because we don't want to. Not because we can't, not because it's unapproachable, not because we can't understand, but we won't understand. Now, verse 6, as we continue in John 1 here, we're looking at another man now, is John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Pardon me. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That's the man who is the light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. This is the introduction of John the Baptist. Now, in Matthew, it gives a little more description of John. It says, John had clothing of camel's hair. Camel's hair, scratchy. And he had a leather girdle upon his loins. And his meat, in other words, his food, was locusts and honey. A locust is a type of grasshopper, and if you take the wings and the head and the legs off and you deep fry them, they're crunchy. You can salt them and dry them out in the sun, and they're kind of like herring, I understand. I can't speak to that myself. I haven't had them. Or you can eat them as John did. You know, you just cover them with honey, and, you know, things go down better with honey. But, you know, here, think about John. Okay, hair shirt. Camel's hair shirt, leather shorts, eats bugs. They're sweet bugs. What would you do if your daughter brought him home? I don't know. What do you give him to eat? I'm just making a joke here because John's not that light. He's to point to the light. He's there. He's sent as a witness to bear witness of that light. John's not the Messiah. He knows he's not the Messiah. Some try to ask him if he was. He had an opportunity to say, oh, yeah, I'm greater than I really am. But he didn't. He says, no, I'm here to point to Jesus. And that's what our job is, point to Jesus. Not to point to ourselves, not to lift ourselves up high. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. But we can point people to the Savior who saves. So now in verse 9, the focus turns back to Jesus again. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You know, if this isn't true, I mean, this can't be just speaking of a man. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. I didn't make the world. I can't make this claim. None of us can make this claim. I have trouble enough moving the dirt and the wood around in this world to make things that make sense. But he came to his own, the Jews, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he is shining out sufficiently, and we know that he shed blood sufficiently to save all of mankind, both Jew and Gentile, but some prefer to live in darkness. So blinded by sin, so blinded by their own prejudices, they don't even see him. As I read earlier, this is the condemnation, John 3:19. Lights come into the world, and the world loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And later on in John 12, we'll read, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believes on me should not abide or not live in darkness. So, and there are a lot of false lights around today. There are a lot of false idols. Back in the, you know, the 100 and 200 years ago, 300 years ago, oftentimes pirates and burglars would put up, start fires along the coast of, the shipping lanes and lure boats in, thinking that it was, a lighthouse and it was a safe place to land. And they would crash on the rocks and then they'd go down and take all the booty from the ship as it washed ashore. So that was, following a false light can lead us in the wrong direction. A lot of times people think, you know, have these dreams of, I had this moment where I lost my life on the operating table or whatever it is, and I saw this light. And you know the people aren't believers. You wonder, what is this light then? Well, it's a false light. Satan can appear as an angel of light. And there are many people that are following false lights And they're going to be crashing one day, and it's a grievous thing. There are many people that struggle and say, I don't really need God. And in the, you know, our own lives compared to Jesus just pale in his light. And we so much need him. My thoughts are trash compared to his thoughts. My motives, my attitudes, my reasons, all the things that I do are just emptiness and vanity compared to him. Without him, I'm nothing. Without him, there's no light in me. I'm a reflector. I don't give off light. I just try to reflect what he has. And it says here, you know, think about this. He created the world and he came to the world. He created all of this universe, created mankind, rose up Adam from the dust of the earth, took Eve out of Adam, and they populated the earth. But he came to the world that he had made. He came to the world that he created, and the created world and his created people didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. Not only that, he came to his own people, the Jews. They were, pardon me, they were the ones who were waiting and watching for the Messiah. They were watching the scriptures carefully and closely to see when the Messiah would come. And when he came, they didn't know him. And worse than that, Peter, in Acts 5:30, Peter said to the Sanhedrin and the high priest there, he said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed and hanged on a tree. So not only did the Jews fail to recognize their Messiah, they killed him. They killed him. Now, not everyone rejected Jesus. Some received him as Savior. To those, he says, he gave them power to become the sons of God. We inherit the kingdom of God and eternal life by receiving Christ as Savior. In James chapter 2, James says, hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? And Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, and speaking of the second birth, we're all born physically. We're all born spiritually dead, but physically. And that we're given life, but we don't have that spiritual light that God gives at the second birth, the spiritual birth, where we come to faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit enters. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Word, this Logos of God, this representative of God, Jesus Christ himself, who was here from before the beginning of all things, stepped into time at this point in time. He was made flesh. In other words, God put skin and bones on. Born in a manger. Born in an inn. God organized circumstances so that Joseph and Mary had to be on the road, and he was born on the road, not in a five-star hotel. And he lived among us. 33 years he was here. One of the things that's happening, pardon me, I just want to make a comment on this. A lot of the words, there are a lot of different translations to the Bible nowadays. I read pretty much out of the King James. I may shuffle the sentence around a little bit or put an S where an ETH is. But there is a point in time where the Lord's Prayer had been rewritten so that it's non-sexist. It's non-gender. It reads, Our Father and Mother, which art in heaven, hallowed be your names. And it goes on and, you know, blasphemes it even more. And just to make a point, I know we closed Revelation last week in speaking of this. Revelation says that I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. In Galatians 1, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But if you or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. The word of God is clear. We don't add, we don't take away. And even if a translation is being written so that people can better understand it in today's vernacular in English, it's important to stay close, to stay accurate to the original verses. Let's see here. Verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John's saying, wait a minute, no, this is the one. He that comes after me is preferred before me. Actually, Christ physically was born after John was born. Remember, Mary went to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, and Jesus leapt in her, or John leapt in the womb of Elizabeth when Mary approached. So John was actually born first, but he's saying, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's preferred before me. In other words, he's more powerful than I am. I'm the pointer. I'm pointing to the light. He is the light. And he was before me. In the beginning, he was already, back when God created all things. So John is making reference to Jesus' eternal existence, that he was here before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. We read that. And all of his fullness, it says, of his fullness we all receive, verse 16, and grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Just speaking of Christ's fullness again, the fullness of God, of the Godhead, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, it says in Colossians. What have we received? Received a wonderful and beautiful creation. We have life on this earth. We've been given a conscience. We've been given self-awareness. We have senses. We have a sense of right and wrong written right in our hearts. We have eternal salvation right out there in front of us for all to take. We have eternal life for all believers. We can be full of joy just knowing that we're His. We have the Holy Spirit that comes in us and gives us wisdom and discernment and direction and the ability to walk in His light. Now, the Mosaic law given by Moses in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books. But Jesus gave us the new covenant of salvation by grace. Grace, undeserved favor, God's riches at Christ's expense, a good acronym for grace. And if you look around the world today, you'll see that most of the world's faith-based systems, religions, are based on what you do for God. How do you work your way to God? When Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians, by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we need to remember that when anyone tells us that we have to earn our way to heaven. Christ earned our way. He paid the price. We're following because he goes as the first fruits, and we are part of the inheritance of God. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Nobody's seen God. Jesus has seen him in his personal intimacy as part of the Godhead, with God the Father, as part of that. He's declared him, he's revealed him. At one point in time, Philip comes to Jesus and says, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, this is the best you can do. This is as close as you're going to get to seeing God, because God's Spirit. I'm the manifestation of God here in earthly form, out of heaven, taking on the form of a man, in fleshly form. In verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Multitudes were flocking out to John as he was baptizing. Many were baptized by him. And Mark makes a comment that says, There went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So here's John, and word spread. Word got around, there's a guy out there, dresses weird, wears, has a strange diet, but he's baptizing people. And the religious leaders would notice that. Because he didn't come from their system. He didn't come from their structured system. So they asked John, Who are you? And it really shows their lack of understanding of their own scriptures, their lack of discernment, if you will, or ignorance. And if they had, well, they did have the Old Testament. That was their testament. It was the Law and the Prophets from Genesis to Malachi. But they didn't know John. Well, he said, so who are you? He says, well, I'm the anointed one. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. And they said, well, give us an answer that we can go back to Jerusalem and tell these people who you are. He says, are you Elijah? Are you the one that's spoken of in Malachi 4? And it says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he says, no, I'm not him. And then he quotes Isaiah 40 verse 3, I'm the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for your God. And they said, well, are you that prophet that Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18? The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, and unto me, and unto him you shall hearken. John says, no, I'm not him. And verse 24 says, And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why do you baptize then, if you're not Christ or Elijah or that prophet? If you're not Elijah, you're not Christ, you're not the Messiah, you're not that prophet that Moses spoke of, who gave you the right? You didn't come and pass this through us. You didn't take our $39.95 special course in baptism. We could have trained you, you know. Sometimes people I have no credentials. I have no credentials to do what God calls me to do, except he called me to do it. But I don't have any plaque. Oh, Bill Gallatin and some of the guys at Finger Lakes signed a thing that says I'm called. And they recognize that call, but I don't have a degree. And there are people with degrees that look at me and go, Who gives you the right to do this? And I said, well, not any men, just God himself. He called me. He put the desire, put this urgency in my heart to do this. And that's what they're saying. Who gave you the right? Where'd you go to school? Did you graduate from our baptism seminars? Where's your theology degree? Who do you think you are? And, you might get asked that sometimes if you're sharing or if you're teaching a home Bible study or whatever it may be. And the answer should be, I'm a child of God doing the work of God. That's all I am. I'm just a child of God doing the work of God. Or I'm a sinner saved by grace, teaching other sinners saved by grace in that concept, you know. And John answered in verse 26, and he said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who comes after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. John is saying, he is so far above me, I don't even have the right to do the lowliest servant's job or take off his sandals. Because that's what, you know, everybody in those days, the roads weren't that good. It was dusty. It was dirty. Well, there were Roman roads. But you got dirt between your toes and your feet would get dusty and you had to take your shoes off and when you got to a place. And they had servants that would sit you down, take your shoes off and wash your feet. He said, I'm not even high enough to take his shoes off and wash his feet. What's interesting is that at the Last Supper, Jesus took the shoes off all the apostles and washed their feet. So the next day, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It's an interesting statement about Jesus. He calls him a Lamb of God, and he tells him it takes away the sin of the world. Well, think about, these are Jews under the law. How did a lamb take away sin? By a substitutionary sacrificial death. The Jews understood that. It was their culture. It was their law. But how does Jesus take away the sin of the world? By his sacrificial substitutionary death. There's a problem. In the law, when you sacrificed an animal, it took away the sin, covered the sin. But then you sin again, and you had to do it again. So under the Mosaic law, under the law of Moses, those sacrifices had to be repeated and repeated and repeated. But Jesus, he brought in a better covenant. He died once for sin. In Romans 6:10 it says, "For in that he died to sin once. But in that he lives unto God." And he didn't just come to bury the law, to get rid of the law. In fact, in Matthew 5:17, he says, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill." What is the law? It's the Ten Commandments. No other gods before me, no idols, no adultery, no stealing, no murder, you know, and on and on. There are really only ten. I mean, we've taken it and expanded it out because we're sinful. But he gave us laws to live under, and all governments are based upon this, the new covenant. But he has this cup as the New Testament in my blood, Jesus said, which is shed for you. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling. God promises to the believers, to us believers, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Christ, the forgiver of sins. So John goes on in verse 30 and says, This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. Preferred before me. He's more important than I am. I didn't know it was him. I didn't know he was the Messiah, he's saying. But I came to point him out. Now I know. I didn't do that to form my own ministry. I'm baptizing with water. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And John bare record in 32, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And again, the next day, John stood, and the two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So Jesus is speaking here of the baptism. Matthew gives some more light on it. In Matthew chapter 3, it said when Jesus was baptized, he went up, and he came straightway up out of the water. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Baptism, you hear God speaking out of heaven, the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, and Jesus the Son being baptized. All three members of the Trinity there at the baptism. And the two apostles heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode or stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And maybe they said, "I wonder where he lives. It looks like he's going our way. Why don't we walk with him?" And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He says, "What are you seeking?" Maybe he's looking for their heart. He's always looking for their heart, their purpose, their motive. I like Paul's heart. He says, "I've determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So we have these guys, And what does Jesus say? He says it's the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He said, just come and see. And, you know, you can tell people all you want, but the Holy Spirit has to open their eyes. We need to just say, look, just come and see. Just read the Word of God or go to a Bible teaching fellowship somewhere. Because whatever you seek, Jesus is the answer. In verse 40, and one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou art shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So, you know, Andrew is so excited here. He gets his brother Peter, brings him to Jesus. And when you truly come to that understanding of who Christ is, you really do want to share him with others because he's the greatest thing to share. And to bring others to Jesus, you don't need to know the whole Bible. I've heard many stories about a young lady that only knew John 3:16 and kept repeating it till people came to Christ. And so you don't need authority. You don't need my permission. Just share. Just get out and do it. But Peter here, he's... before Jesus, he's got this natural temperament that's volatile, that's vacillating, it's unstable, like a little stone, like a Simon. And after Christ, he becomes fixed. He becomes that stable rock, Peter the rock. In verse 43, we're almost at the end here. And the day following Jesus would come, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Peter and said to him, follow me. Now, Peter was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Nazareth had a bad reputation of just shepherds and thieves. It, to be called a Nazarene was a term of contempt. It wasn't flattering at all. Because nothing good that they knew of had come out of Nazareth. So here's Andrew and John here, pointed out by John the Baptist, and Jesus asked them to follow, and they listened and believed. And then Simon Peter's brother Andrew brings Peter to Jesus, and Jesus went after Philip. Philip got Nathanael. There's no one way people are led to Christ. But once we come to him, we shouldn't be keeping him to ourselves. We see them going out, you know, spreading the word. And Jesus, verse 47, saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile, no subtlety, no deceit, no craftiness. I love that. There's a refreshing naivety and openness in some people that, you know, there's just nothing crafty there. They're just there. And he's just a straight shooter. And he's praying under the tree for the Messiah, maybe. I don't know. The Lord looked into his heart. Maybe he read his prayers and thoughts. Don't know. But he doesn't have a lot of pride. Nathanael said to him, whence knowest me? Or how do you know me? Jesus answered and said, before Peter called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And I think Jesus has the same reaction we would. Well, because I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You'll see greater things than these. Jesus is saying, look, I saw you and I knew who you were. Nathanael calls him Son of God, Rabbi, King of Israel. What a neat thing to have a rapid conversion like that. And Jesus is basically saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. Well, I know he didn't talk like that. He spoke in Aramaic. He used better language, but it kind of comes out like that. You know, you haven't seen anything yet. And he said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's an interesting statement he would make, isn't it? You know what he's doing? He's referring back to Jacob when he was running from his brother Esau. He came to Bethel and fell asleep on that rock pillow. You know, I guess you're sleepy enough, you can sleep on anything. But in Genesis 28, I'll close with two verses here. He dreamed and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. So In the morning, Jacob would say, "Truly, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And Jesus is just simply saying, you know, I'm the ladder. I am the access to God. I am the one that brings heaven and earth together. I'm the Savior. And he certainly is the only one who can offer that to lead us into heaven to all who come to faith in him. And that's enough said. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. For they're all beautiful, Lord, when you live in our hearts. The sun can be outside in the sky, but we have the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. Lord, help us to be like John the Baptist, willing to go anywhere just to reveal you, not to pound our own drum or blow our own trumpet, Lord, but to be pointing others to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for the way you work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I know...